We're in a series on the Ten Commandments, and week number one, we started with a very important commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And what God is saying is, I don't want you to take anything and put it above me. I don't even want you to take anything and put it alongside of me. I alone am God, and you are to recognize and honor me in that way. The second commandment, the second week, was no idols. Don't make for yourself anything, any graven image. And we talked about the fact that that's different from the no gods before me. When God talks about idols, he could care less about some carved piece of wood or chiseled piece of stone. He's not wanting people to bring him down to some sort of man-sized idea of what he's like, that he absolutely transcends the ability for mankind, humankind, to comprehend him. So he will not be put in any box. So don't try to shrink God down into something that you can control and manage. It's absolutely impossible. That leads us to this week's mistake, our third mistake that people stupidly make that messes up their life, and that is the mistake of not taking God seriously. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it reads like this: You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Exodus 20, verse 7, let me read it from two other translations, from the Message, which is a paraphrase, then the Amplified. In the Message, it reads, No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. And then Exodus 27 in the Amplified reads, You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. By that he means to take it lightly or frivolously, in false affirmations or profanely. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name carelessly. Now, you might be surprised, I don't know, to find out that this is not a message on profanity. I'm not condoning a foul mouth. I'm not condoning the use of inappropriate words or being careless with the way you do that. But the point that God makes is he's concerned about the way that you use his name or misuse his name. And those things, in God's mind, stand in a category all by themselves. Most of you are probably aware that the inappropriate use of God's name as an exclamation happens almost thoughtlessly with many, many people. To be honest, this is one of those, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, that was kind of a little close to meddling because it touches on our lives. And I would imagine that this morning there are a number of people here that struggle with inadvertently or unintentionally sometimes letting God's name come out in an exclamatory sort of way. For example, you've probably heard maybe yourself use God's name to indicate excitement. Oh my goulash. Just excited. And so out comes, oh my God. Or fear. Oh my. The shock that comes and all of a sudden out it blurts. Or in disgust. Oh my. Oh my. You hear it so often that, like so many things, you become desensitized to it, numb to it, don't even realize that you do it. But God says, pay attention to it. In fact, to paraphrase what we often would say, I think God would say this: if you don't have something good to say about me, if you don't have something good to say about my name, then don't say anything at all. Because what did he say in Exodus 27? I will not hold them guiltless who take my name in vain. Jesus, talking in Matthew chapter 12, said this: Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a day of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. By your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. Be careful how you use your words. We're talking this morning about what it means to offend God by the casual or reckless use of his name. And if you've become careless, if you have found yourself letting "oh my" slip into your speech habit, then I might say, don't excuse it by saying, "well, I don't even think about it. I mean, it's not something that I'm really thinking about." You need to start thinking. The truth is that the way you use or misuse God's name reveals, maybe more than anything else, your attitude concerning him. Hey, wrestle with that. I'm sorry, but the way you use or misuse his name is significant. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." So, whatever your reasoning or excuse might be, Jesus says, listen, what you say is an indication of what's going on inside of here. In fact, what you understand about God, what your attitude is, what your thought processes are, what you are thinking about God, the Bible says, cannot be hidden. Because what is on the inside of you will show in the way that you act. It will show in the way that you talk. It will show in the way that you behave. Both of those are a clear indication, the Bible says, of our heart. We hear people all the time say something and then go, that's not really me. Really? That's not really me. That's not the way I am. I just said that. I was just joking. You know, I realize this about myself. Even when I'm joking, there is something very much about me in that joke. And so you find somebody who is constantly putting other people down, who is constantly negative in what they say. They can decry that all they want to. They can deny that that's how they really are on the inside. God says, no, that's really coming from your heart. It'll show in the way you act. And here's the point. If you are serious about God, and if you are serious about his glory, you won't be careless with your words. And I will tell you very simply this morning why you won't be careless. Because God says, I will not hold the person faultless who uses my name in a careless way. On a human level, just between you and me, if I have genuinely high regard for you, if I like you, if I love you, if I respect you, if I want to honor you, I want you to know that you're special and valuable to me, I will be careful about what I say. Not just because I'm afraid you're thin-skinned or afraid that you'll be sensitive about something. I want you to know how I feel about you, and I will show you in my words. But if I tell you I respect you, and I talk about you in a reckless or careless or disrespectful way, then you have every right to throw what I might say about, no, I really respect you. No, I really love you. No, I really honor you. And throw that out the window because I have betrayed that. So we need to get this right from the inside out. Because that's where God says the issue really lies. And so the psalmist says this in Psalm 19:14. His cry to God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, line these two things up. Because if this is what I'm saying with my mouth, it means that there's something in my heart, there's something about the meditations of my heart, which is my mind, that needs to be corrected. God, align those things properly. There's another disconnect when it comes to names. And that's just something that's sort of more recent. And that is the disconnecting of names from an appropriate reverence for the history and the honor that used to be associated with a family name and an individual name. the name that people were given, the name that a person was given, used to really mean something. And not so much anymore. I put it this way, number two, a name is supposed to be significant. Now, this is not the law. And if you name a child or you were named because somebody thought it flowed well, it had a lovely lilt or cadence to it, there, you know, that's not wrong. It's not sin. But the point is that people used to really put a lot of time and attention into what a name meant. For example, last week, Isaiah was here with Justin and Tia. And Isaiah's first and second name mean salvation is of God, or God saves, and friend of God, Isaiah Reuel. That's the way people used to think about names more. Because names in a previous time, and definitely in biblical times, names had an authority to them. That's why you used to hear people say, and you really don't anymore, those of you that used to watch old cops and robbers dramas on TV and in the movies, they used to say what? Stop in the name of the law. Now, people would hear that today. Younger people go, what on earth? Stop in the name of the law. There is a serious disconnect. What does that mean? It meant that the law had a weight and an authority to it. And so when you said stop in the name of the law, you were saying stop because the law says so. Stop because the law has authority over you and this action that you are doing right now. So stop it. Names were not meant to be simply trendy or unique. In the 1970s, one of the most popular female names, girl names, was Farah. Wonder why? Okay, because there was a cultural icon in the 70s named Farrah Fawcett. So all these girls, so somebody you walk up and they go, what's your name? Farah. Kind of know when you were born. In the 1990s, a very popular girl's name was Chelsea because President Clinton and his wife's daughter's name was Chelsea. And people thought, oh, that, I like that. It was out there, and so people, in a trendy sort of way, glommed onto it. My name, for example, and I know many of you are going to want to go and legally have your name changed after this. My name is very deep, very significant. The name Craig actually means hole in a rock. So there is a meaning to your name. But you go into biblical times, and that's what we're talking about. The deep significance of names. People were given a name, and it was either an indication of the quality that God knew that person would have or that the parents hoped that child would fulfill. For example, Adam didn't have a dad and a mom, but God named him Adam, which means from the ground, because from the dust of the ground, God made him and breathed life into him. The name Enoch, the man who walked with God so closely and intimately that he didn't even have to die, but God translated him into glory without seeing death. The name Enoch means dedicated. Abram. The name Abram meant father. But God came to Abram and he said, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and through you I am going to bless the people of this planet. And he gave him the name Abraham, which doesn't just mean father, it means father of multitudes, because your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And ever so much more than the significance of any human name are the names that God has given himself to reveal to the people who want to know God, who want to know what he's like, even though he is beyond total comprehension, he's beyond understanding, God has revealed himself to us. And God's names are very significant because his names are connected to his reputation of how he has proven himself to the people who follow him, love him, trust him. For example, Jehovah Jireh, these are not in your outline because there wasn't room for all of this. But Jehovah Jireh, God's revealing himself through this name. I am the Lord who provides. You're walking through the wilderness place, you need water, I'm the God who provides. You're walking through the desert and you're running out of food, I'm the God who provides. I am the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Rophi, the God who heals. I am the God who heals you. Pele, deliverer. Yeshua, or Yesha, actually, which is Yeshua. It means I'm the Savior. God reveals himself, and his names are connected to his reputation. His names are also connected to his character. God's names show his character. What is God like? Well, God reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He's my shepherd. He is also the God who heals me. He's the great physician. This is a great name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am the Lord who is your righteousness. God, how can I approach a holy, righteous God? I'm a sinful person. He says, I'm your righteousness. I'm the one who takes away your sins. I'm the one who makes you worthy to stand in my presence. I am the Lord, your righteousness. And he's our great high priest. God's names also emphasize his authority. Because God is not only this gentle shepherd, he is also a God with authority. He is a God to be reverenced, even feared. He is Abhir. He is the mighty one. He is the ultimate judge. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. Lord Sabaoth, his name. You sing that hymn? When you sing that hymn, you go, what on earth is he talking about? He is the Lord. He is the commander of the armies of angels. And there's such an amazing preoccupation these days among some segments of our population with angels. And what are angels like? And what do angels do? And what are angels capable of? And how powerful are angels? And on and on. You know, God says, they're my privates. And the angels are my buck privates. I command them. They do my bidding. They exist to primarily honor and glorify me. He's the commander of the angels. And he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God all-sufficient. So there is a start. And the point that I want to make is this. God isn't hiding. I keep saying that again and again. But when you think of all the ways that God has revealed himself, you have to realize God is making himself known. Now again, you can't know God completely. No matter how long you study doctrine and theology, you will never completely understand God. But he has given you 80 plus names. God has revealed himself in over 80 ways with 80 descriptive names to let you know who he is, what he's like. And the question is, do you care? This is a starting point. This is the tip of the iceberg of who God is. Do you care? Because one of the biggest mistakes people make that messes up their lives is not taking God and who God is seriously. Job 36, 26, God is so great that he is beyond our understanding. But that doesn't mean that God cannot be known. It does not mean that his names should not be honored, that they should not be used in any selfish or insincere way or used for some evil purpose. What God wants is for you to say what you mean and to mean what you say when it comes to him. And the excuse of, well, that was just, I didn't mean anything by it, that won't wash, that won't fly. So what does God want us to do? This morning, I believe the last thing God wants us to know is to understand the power of our words, the power of purposeful speech. Be careful, lips, what you say. In all areas of life, but specifically when it comes to how we deal with, talk about, explain, describe God. Because words do have power. What power do words have? I put the first thing is, words have the power to glorify and exalt. I can make people think to an extent and believe to a degree, certain things about things by how I talk about them. I can make people think certain things about you, and you can make people think certain things about me by how we talk about each other, can't we? Absolutely. Now, they might not buy it hook, line, and sinker, but it's how we talk about each other. People go, oh, okay. There's probably some truth in that. And so I should take that seriously when it comes to my conversation regarding you, because if I don't, that could be considered slander or libel. So how much more should I take God's name and God's reputation seriously? I need to be very careful that in my conversations about God, that I understand that He deserves to be glorified and exalted. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. As people hear God's people explaining and proclaiming who He is and what He's done, the Bible says people will stop and they'll pay attention to that. And they'll have to deal with it. They'll have to respond themselves. And when we are flippant and casual and careless in the way we use our conversation, our words about God and who He is, people feel that they can be casual about it as well. It's very serious. Psalm 51, verses 14 and 15. Keep me from any deadly sin, for only You can save me. Then I will shout and I will sing about Your power to save. Help me to speak and I will praise You, Lord. This opportunity to verbalize truth is a very sacred trust. And then Psalm 18, 49. Therefore I will praise You among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to Your name. Glorify and exalt. What else do words have the power to do? They have the power to educate and instruct. I'm going to talk to the men for a moment here because, you know, we have an important role. Everybody does, but I'm just going to talk to men because I is one. Think of the power that your words have to influence the next generation of young men in regards to women. If my son, now he's, you know, 23, he better be making some wise decisions on his own. But throughout his 23 years of life, as he's been growing up, one of the things he's had the opportunity to observe and to hear is the way I treat his mom and the way I talk about her. And so let's just make up a scenario here. Let's say that there is a day when Pam is particularly upset or distressed about something, and she's emotional about it. And she's a little bit weepy, and she's a little bit angry, and so on. And it's a day when you need to deal with mom in sort of a delicate way. I have at least three ways that I can address that, talking to my children, but specifically my son. And remember, my words have the power to educate and instruct. I can say, A, I appreciate the fact that your mom senses oftentimes more quickly and feels usually more deeply than I do about certain things. And this is a difficult issue for her. This is a difficult day for her. But you know what? We need that balance. We need that perspective. That's why God made men and women differently. And so let's respect the way she feels today. And let's make sure she knows that she's loved and supported by her family. I don't know what the issue is. Or B, I can say, women are emotional. That's what women are. Women are a bundle of emotions. Don't try to figure them out. I've been married for 31 years. I sure don't have your mom figured out. This doesn't necessarily make sense, but let's just ride out the storm. Tomorrow will be a better day. Or C, make a note, son. You get serious about that girl, this is what you're signing up for. So don't blame me, okay? You've been warned. What I say influences my son. It helps form his attitude about his mother specifically, it helps form his attitude about women in general. be careful. Be careful with what you say. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it's a dad talking to his son. Solomon talking to his sons. Listen. Listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Now, obviously, what Solomon is taking for granted there is this is a dad who's aware of the power of his words to educate and instruct, and the dad is taking that seriously. But you take that verse and you flip it the other way, and it becomes a warning. Be careful, because your kids are listening to your words. They're listening to your instruction. What are you teaching them by what you say? Not only about marriage, not only about family, not only about life in general, but what are you teaching them about God by what you say about God? Or maybe by what you're not willing to say about God. And then last, words have the power to change a life. There is transforming power in words. Remember, Jesus said, by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. There is eternal destiny-changing power in the name of Jesus Christ. When you are honoring Him in how you think and how you act, when you are using His name properly, it has serious clout. It has serious clout. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him unless they have... How can they believe in Him if they've never heard of Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? Words. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Now let me just say that there is no mystical magic in the name Jesus. The power is not in the name Jesus. A person is not mysteriously saved by simply speaking the name. The point that he's making is that those who call on his name, it's those who are calling out to Jesus Christ, those who are embracing and believing what God says about His one and only Son, those are the people who find salvation. Those are the people who find forgiveness. Those are the people whose lives are changed. His name, the name Jesus, is taken from the Old Testament name Joshua, which is taken from the name God gave Himself, Yeshua, Savior. Yeshua, Savior. Joshua, Savior. Jesus, Savior. He has revealed Himself as the Savior, God's salvation to the world. And it's those who believe in God's Son, the Savior of humanity, that find salvation in His name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says it very well. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one, Jesus. That's the name that God has given, that through Him, who He is, what He accomplished, there can be salvation. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. To believe this, to grab onto it, to commit yourself completely to it, changes your destiny and your person. It is to adopt or to accept the work of Christ, finished through His death, burial, and resurrection, as being applied to you. The proper way to use God's name is to first to praise it. And by the way, I should say in advance that none of these are ways to sort of buy into God's good favor if you haven't already accepted Jesus Christ as the name by which you must be saved. Salvation comes before you use God's name properly in these ways. But the first is to praise His name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God highly exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Praise his name. If you don't do it in this life, you will do it in eternity, but it'll be too late. The second proper way to use his name is to reverence his name. Jesus, when teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, start your prayer this way. Father, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom. Hallowed, holy, to be revered is your name. Reverence his name. Take it seriously. The third thing is to declare his name. This is the privilege of all who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as God's way of salvation. And he tells them, his disciples, to go to all the people of all the nations and to make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then last and interestingly, even though God is certainly far from defenseless, he says, defend my name. You don't have to get up in people's grills and get confrontational, but defend his name. Interesting passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the passage of scripture where a young David is going to the battlefront because his brothers who are in the army need some provisions. And so his dad sends him, he says, here, take your brothers some lunches and then bring back a report of how the battle against the Philistines goes. When he gets there, he finds out that this big old ugly giant has been taunting the army and the name of Israel's God. And so David says, what's going to be done about that jerk? I mean, what are we going to do about this giant? He says, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Does he think he can speak against the living God and his people? I mean, David took God's name seriously. He said, you know what? I'll take on that giant. I'll take him on because he is speaking against my God and against the people of my God. What kind of an intimacy, what kind of a knowledge does it take of who God really is to have the courage to say, don't talk about my God that way? When David actually went to take on Goliath, do you remember what he said? Something like this. To Goliath, he said, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the living God. What does God's name mean to you? Does it matter? Honestly, does it matter that God has revealed himself? Because if he can be known to a degree by you and you refuse to know him, what does that say about you? Does his name have significance to you? And here's the most important question. Have you personally responded to how God has revealed himself to you? Do you know him personally? Have you taken seriously his instruction that there is no name given among heaven, under heaven, by which you must be saved than the name of God the Son, Jesus Christ? Have you dealt with that personally? Don't make the third biggest mistake that people make and not take God seriously. This isn't just about how you talk. It's what happens behind that in your heart and mind concerning God and who he says he is. We're going to close the service this morning with a song. As the worship team comes, we're going to sing Glorify Thy Name again. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond, because this is not a come forward if you're a person who has a naughty mouth. That's not the point at all. But as we talk about God revealing himself for who he is and saying, have you dealt with that? Have you responded to his identification of his son as the world's Savior? Have you made that a personal decision? I wonder if you have. And this morning, if you have never called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, I want you to know that he came to this earth and he lived for you and he died on the cross to take the price and the penalty of your sin upon himself. And he rose again after 3 days to prove that victory over sin and death was to be found in his name. Have you responded to that? This morning, if you haven't, I would urge you to do that. There is no other name that God has given by which you must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing in closing. Father, this morning, I pray that we would take you and how you have revealed yourself seriously. And if there's anyone here this morning who has been listening, has been nibbling around the edges, but hasn't actually reached out for salvation in and through Jesus Christ yet, I pray that this morning might be that morning, that you would give them the courage and the faith to respond, even as we sing in these moments ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.